walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And the one we sang last week, I can't remember now if it was Psalm 40 or Psalm 48. Psalm 40, okay. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He established my goings, and He hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. I'm enjoying the fall pollens, so forgive my voice messing with me here. all right, now we're gonna learn two more verses, and then we'll jump into our lesson this morning. Psalm chapter 91, verses 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. All right, I'll teach you the song now. Ready? Let me get the right key so that I'm not so low for all of you. I noticed some of you were struggling there on that last one. Let's see. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust, my God. In Him will I trust. That's Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Let's sing it again. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust, my God. In Him will I trust. One more time. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust, my God. In Him will I trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. We thank You so much, Lord, for the privilege to come together and open Your Word, Father, and to hear from You. And Lord, we pray now that You would speak to us. And Lord, we pray, Father, that You would guide the lesson this morning. Not only guide, Lord, but completely and totally control it. Father, we pray, Lord, that You would speak to us. Father, we pray that we would listen. Help us, Lord, to pay close attention to what it is that You have for each and every one of us, Lord. And Father, we just pray that You'd be glorified this morning. We pray, Father, that You would revive our hearts, Lord, that we would be fervently walking with You, Lord. And we just look forward, Father, to seeing what You're going to have for us today and what You're going to do with us here in the near future and in the years to come. Father, we just thank You so much. We pray Your blessing on it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you look at your homework for last week, hopefully everyone was able to review that and go through that this last week. It's on page number 57 if you have page numbers there. And the homework was, of course, anytime you have a Sunday school lesson that you go to, or anytime that you have a sermon that you listen to, if you've taken notes or if you're given a handout, hopefully you review that sometime shortly thereafter. Or if it's a Sunday school lesson, hopefully you review that during that week to remind you what was it we learned, and now reflecting on the homework and going forward. So hopefully you did do the review. So as you did that, at the end there it asks, is He my life? Is He all the world to me? And then, oh, that we would see our great need. reminding us back again of the fact that we need the Spirit of God. We absolutely must be controlled by God Himself. In order to have revival, for preparation, we must remove all hindrances. Hindrances being anything that would be standing between us and God, anything that would be in our way of having the closest and the best relationship with God and being most usable by Him. So that obviously anything that's doubtful, we're casting off, and we'll look at the homework as well, but also seeking Him with your full heart and allowing, not only seeking to have Him, but for Him to have you. Okay, when I say seeking to have Him, I'm talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. When He says be filled with the Spirit, I put a note here that you might say, I have the Spirit. But the question is, does the Spirit have you? Does God have you? Does He have complete and total control over you? And that actually really, it's an interesting way of asking a question, or interesting question to ask. But the reason that I ask that is, if the Spirit of God doesn't have control of you, you're not filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? If you can't be full of Him and Him not have control of you. Okay? So that's why I ask the question, does He have you? Okay? Of course, if you're born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But dwelling in you is one thing, but controlling you is another. And you have to relinquish that control. You have to yield your members as servants of righteousness unto holiness. Different or contrary to the way that it was before you were saved. So your homework. This week we wanted to plead with God every day that He will help us to fully understand and experience revival. We want to make sure that there is nothing in our lives that would hinder revival. And so here's how we do so in preparation for revival. We want to beg God to break us over sin in our life. Okay? Like previous messages, many previous messages reminding us of the importance of seeing the reality of our sin, seeing how really bad it really is, and not overlooking it as, oh yeah, I messed up there, but truly seeing our sin, being broken over it, because we understand that it was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was our sin that caused Him the pain and caused Him the rejection of the Father. And it was our sin that he took there on Himself when He didn't deserve it. And so that ought to affect our heart. That ought to not just affect our mind and say, oh yeah, I sinned, bummer. No, it should affect our heart. And there should be a little bit of maybe grief in our heart over that sin. We want to seek God every day in His Word and in prayer. We want to confess and forsake sin as He brings it to mind. As He brings it to us, we want to confess it and forsake it. Don't let anything linger there. Also, forsake anything doubtful or prove it to be scripturally right. That being, if there's something that you don't know for sure, it's like in your mind it's a gray area. Okay? Gray areas you run from unless you can prove it to be scripturally right. That's the way for revival. If you want the Spirit of God to control your heart and your life, and you want God to be able to have reign in your life, you have to put off anything that you're not sure if it's right or wrong. Okay? And like I said, there are some things that you may wonder about and you're not sure. Put it off until you can prove it by the Scripture. And then if you can prove it by the Scripture, then obviously it wasn't wrong, but you need to prove it and not take part in it until you have. So, then I go on here. B, Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God all week. Fall in love with the Lord. Think and do everything in light of eternity. Remember our passage there in Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You're setting your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. So in doing so, you're thinking and doing everything in light of eternity. That doesn't mean that you've got your head in the clouds and you don't think about things on earth at all. It means that you think about everything on earth in light of the heavenly. The decisions that you make that affect the here and now, you make in perspective of the hereafter, okay, or the thereafter. So also I said skip at least one meal this week and seek God for revival. Hopefully everybody was able to do that, remembered to do that. Lost my place. Okay. And then letter I here said, follow His leading. If He leads you to do something, do it. That's something that God wants to be able to lead you. I believe I lost where it is. I can't remember what passage it's in. I think it may be, it's in Psalm in the 90s somewhere or the early 100s. Where God says He leads you with His, He would rather lead you with His eye, not to be as the horse, which has to be led around with a bit and bridle. You know, it's interesting, a lot of times we ask God to lead us, and then in order to lead us, He has to almost physically grab the reins and move us one way or the other, when we ought to be able to simply just, like a child, an obedient child, should do with his parent, look and see the Father's eye. And see, am I going the right way? Am I doing the right thing? God should be able to guide us just by a glance. We should be that tender to the Spirit of God and His moving. And so, not led around with bit and bridle. Not led around with a whip. Turn left. Turn right. No, we ought to be tender and very sensitive to what God is doing in our lives. And so, when God leads us somewhere, it makes it real, real clear and simple. Brother Luke asked me to give a testimony a while back when he was preaching, and was reminded of one time that I was coming down Acton, and I was coming to here, and I was walking down the street over here where John and Angie live, and there's a split in the road right as you're coming down. And one comes off over here to the church building, and then one goes over onto Acton Road going that way. As I was coming down, before I got to that split in the road, I felt the leading of the Spirit of God to go to a specific house to the left, which was off of my intended path. Okay? And I kind of hesitated. When I say hesitate, I didn't stop physically in my tracks. I had probably half a block to walk before I actually had to make the decision left or right. And so I walked along, and I'm like, well, Lord, I've got it. I think I was coming to mow the grass or something. I don't remember what it was I was coming here for, but I'm like, Lord, I'm on my way over here. I felt the leading of God. Go there to that blue house right there. You guys may know the house I'm talking about. There's a bunch of bins with siding in it right now, sitting right out beside that house. But go to that blue house right there, knock on the door, and give the gospel to the man that answers the door. Okay, so I went. Now, God doesn't speak audibly to me that way. That was the impression upon my heart. Go knock on the door. I knew I needed to go there, and I need to share the gospel with the guy. So okay, I went. I was there for probably an hour and a half, and the guy called on the Lord. Think if I wouldn't have listened to the Spirit of God. I didn't, I got busy after that, doing some other things and so on. And I think it was about 2 or 3 weeks later, I went back to check up on him, and he didn't live there anymore. So sometimes God gives you an opportunity to reach someone one time. One time. And if I would, and see, at the time I was like responsible for visiting everyone over here in Acton. I visit them twice a year. Everybody in Acton. And so every 6 months, everybody saw my face. And he was going to see my face in about 3 weeks. But I wouldn't have made it before he left. So he had moved before it was time for me to visit him. And so if it weren't for listening to the Spirit of God that day, I take him at his word that he called on the Lord. He seemed to be sincere. If he trusted Christ, think if I wouldn't have gone. He wouldn't have had that opportunity to hear the gospel. So it's important to follow the Spirit of God, because not only that, not only does he give opportunity for someone else to get saved, but he also gives opportunity for you to grow and to learn. Sometimes God leads us into situations that teach us things. Sometimes God leads us directly into a situation that may be hard on us. And as a result of that being hard on us, he grows us through that, teaches us many things through that. And so I've got to get into the lesson for today, but this all is relevant. So certainly we want to be following the leading of God. Whatever he leads us to do, wherever he leads us to go, however he leads us, go and do what he would have you to do. Walk by faith and trust his leading. That's kind of an addition to that one before that, because sometimes God leads us to do something, and in our human mind, it doesn't immediately make sense. Okay? Now, let me qualify that by saying everything God leads you to do makes sense. It does. It may not make sense to you right then, but it does make sense. It is logical, because God is logical, and God is not, he's not a ridiculous God. He's always going to ask you to do something that's reasonable and logical. But you may not understand his reason or his logic. He says, my ways are higher than yours and my thoughts are higher than yours. So it's very obvious if something doesn't fit with your line of reasoning, that your line of reasoning may be wrong. Okay? So you seek to understand, but obey first and then seek to understand as you're obeying. So walk by faith and trust in his leading. Oftentimes, and I struggle with this a lot. In fact, I've had several times where I've had God make something very clear to me that something was going to happen, or something I needed to do something, or I was praying about something. He gave me confirmation that he was going to answer that prayer. But then a couple of days go by and things don't look like they're going to happen the way that he has assured me that they're going to. I have to be reminded that I have to walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes God will make it very clear that he's going to do something. Or, for example, oftentimes God will call a man to a mission field. Okay, you guys maybe see young people that grow up in the youth group or something, and God's called them to a certain mission field. They go off to Bible college, or they do their training at church and whatever. And oftentimes, sometimes it's like a year, 2 years, 4 years, 6 years before they go to the field. And sometimes things happen that seem like it's contrary to them going, or it's like right before it's time to go, they lose all their support or something. But they know God's called them there, and everybody else sees the calling of God, and everybody else sees the leading of God. But it doesn't seem to look like things are working out. But if they walk by faith and they go and do what he's led them to do anyways, it always turns out the way God would have it to turn out. And so we have to be careful to walk by faith. And I've experienced several times in my life, and I'm sure each of you have, when God's made it clear this is going to happen, or I'm going to work this situation out. I say, okay. Oftentimes I say, but God, I need some confirmation here. I need you to show me like signs that it's working out. And I kind of picture God in heaven, you know, saying, what's wrong with you? I told you, isn't that good enough? Isn't it good enough to know that not only for it to be confirmed in Scripture and confirmed in the peace of God in your heart? Do I have to also do something else to show you? Just have patience and wait, and he'll bring it to pass. So, again, walk by faith and not by sight. You don't have to see confirmation of everything God has made clear that he's going to do. And when God calls and he leads, he will bring it to pass, regardless of whether it looks like it's going to happen or not. If it's what he's actually called and led to, he'll do it. So today we're going to deal with church-wide, and we're already dealing with it on an individual basis, because a church-wide revival is an individual revival. It is when every individual experiences revival. That's the simplest answer of what is a church-wide revival. It's when every individual in the church experiences revival. Church-wide revival will never happen unless it happens on an individual basis. Okay? I wanted to open the floor for a few testimonies or a couple testimonies quickly. You have like a minute or two to give your testimony of revival you've experienced. I told you also last week to think about that. If you've ever experienced revival, or if you know of genuine revival, and let me limit it to this. It has to fit with the definition, okay? I'm not talking about you were in a church once and everybody fell on the floor and started barking like dogs and so on, okay? I'm talking about the Spirit of God changed someone's life dealing with sin. Of course, we know that salvation is like, it's Bible. it's when you're born, well, born again. It's when your spirit's born. And so that's a type of revival. You're spiritually dead. You're born again. And there's many times in your life where God has to deal with sin in your life. And when that's dealt with, there's a time of refreshing or a time of revival. Anybody have a specific testimony? Specific testimony. Anybody think about that this week? I knew you did. Testimonies. I give a quick, simplified one. There've been many times when I gave my definition of revival. It fits with the things that God's dealt with me on. There have been times when God specifically will point out to me something in my life that I need to fix. In fact, there was a time recently Pastor Kaiser was preaching and God pointed out to me, since I've been teaching this series actually, so it's been within the last 2 to 3 weeks, God specifically pointed something out that I needed to deal with. And I came forward and I dealt with it. And it's, you know, when you get saved, the feeling, and I'm not all about feelings, but when you have revival, when you have a spiritual work happen, you do feel something. Okay, for example, when you get saved, and you realize if you truly got saved when you called on the Lord, and you repented of your sin, you realized the weight, the heaviness of your sin. So anybody, who has read Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody? A couple, few people? Okay. Or listened to it or heard, you know, seen a portrayal of it. You remember the pilgrim, he had a weight, a heavy load of sin on him. A weight that was symbolic of his sin. That's really what it's like when you're brought the message of the gospel, because the first thing that you have to recognize is that weight of your sin. You have to recognize not only is that weight heavy on you because it's a burden to your life, but that weight was what caused Christ to go to the cross. You have to, and before you can get that good news, you have to recognize the bad news. The bad news is I have a heavy weight of sin on my shoulders. And I've heard many people say when they get saved, wow, it's like I'm light as a feather. It's like I know they don't mean like physically they feel like they can float away. No, it's a spiritual feeling. That's an interesting thought. A spiritual feeling. That the weight and the guilt of your sin is gone. The same thing happens, or a similar thing happens, when God points out sin in your life as a Christian, you recognize it and you get it right. It's like, you know, there might be a time of mourning. There might be some hopefully there's some sorrow. And you recognize that it needs to be corrected, and you bring it before God and you tell Him, I recognize this is sin in my life and it needs to go. By your grace, I want to carry on. I want your forgiveness and I want to not do it anymore. Or I want to, if it's omission, something that you're supposed to be doing that you realize I'm not doing that and I should be doing that. And God's pricked my heart over it and I need to get it right. And you go before God and you ask Him to now give you the grace to be able to do that thing that He said that you need to do. But that feeling, so to speak, of guiltlessness because being freed from that guilt because it's under the blood. And recognizing, I mean, we can get really, really theologically technical and recognize that all of our sin is under the blood. But dealing with it has to happen, even though if you're born again, it's under the blood. You still have to deal with it and put it off. And when that happens, and you do that before God, it's not simply a mental thing. I want to make sure of that, because there was a time when theologically I understood that I was forgiven because of the cross. But in my heart I didn't realize that you have to deal with that before God. It has to actually be dealt with. You can't just say, oh yeah, man, I shouldn't do that. Well, it's under the blood. Thank you, God, for forgiving me from that. That's not the attitude we should have about sin. Absolutely not the attitude. So that revival, it's great to have it. And I'll give one more. Does anybody else have a testimony right now? No. Okay, keep thinking. And I'll give one more, and then I'll give another opportunity, and then if not, then we'll go on. But there's other times when, and I'm given like the different examples that I had mentioned in my definition. right? As far as I knew, there's no sin in my life specifically, you know, that God's brought before my mind. And there's something about what Brother Luke said, something about meditating on the truth of God's Word. Sometimes God does that through song. Often He does that to me through song. I'll be listening to, good Christian music, whether we're talking like our choir recordings or whether you're talking about, like Majesty Music, something that's, there's the message of the Bible in there. And often, you know, there's things that are reminded. You're reminded of things that you've known. You've known these things all of your Christian life. You've known, you know, that His Father's house of light, His glory circled throne, He left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. You've known all this. You know that Christ left heaven, the glories of heaven, and He came down and he took the payment of sin upon Himself for us. We know that, right? Hopefully. But there's sometimes when you're meditating on it, or you're singing it. I don't listen to music. I sing it with, usually, unless there's somebody in the car with me and they get offended or something. Then sometimes I sing anyways. But usually when I'm listening to music on the radio, when I do a lot of driving around at work, and I've had this thing, I play my phone through whatever on my speakers. Well, I'm listening to music. I'm singing along. I'm singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs But while I'm singing, I'm trying to think about what I'm singing. Just like when we sing our congregationals, think about what you're singing. And it's so awesome how oftentimes we'll be singing a hymn that I've sung 60, 70, 100,000, 100 times, 1,000 times, whatever. We've sung it so many times, and all of a sudden the truth of that hymn, the truth of that song, the biblical truth of it hits me in the heart. And I just can't contain the tears. They just come out. And it's as Brother Luke said, it's as though your heart's going to burst because of joy, and sometimes because of grief, because you recognize, wow, my sin did that. But then also, on the other side, you recognize, wow, you know, for Him to do that, He really had to love me. Really love me. And when it hits right where it's supposed to, by the way, that's the purpose of most psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's supposed to affect the heart from a spiritual perspective. When it hits where it's supposed to, I'm not saying just emotions. I'm saying it hits spiritually where it's supposed to. And it brings about that understanding, that feeling, so to speak, that full assurance or full knowledge of the truth. There's a passage Pastor Kaiser went to not too long ago, talking about, and there's a song we sing, "Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the breadth and length of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above." Right? We're supposed to understand with all saints the height and the depth and the breadth and the width. So we're supposed to understand those things, but then it says, what is it about that we're supposed to understand? The love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. How do we understand that? We don't understand it by knowledge. We understand it spiritually in the heart. And that's when the Spirit of God begins to affect the heart, which affects the mind, which affects the body. That's when you have revival. Whereas we're used to, as Gentiles, we're used to everything affecting the mind through the eyes or through the ears. It affects the mind, and then we try to get it to affect the heart. Obviously, God uses the eyes and the ears to get things into our heart. I don't know any other way except maybe simply straight through the mind. But, for example, you know, sometimes I'll be singing special music, and the truth of that song, when you sing special music, how many times do you practice? Anybody ever sing special music or sing the choir? How many times do you practice? 100 times, maybe, you know, over a period of time. You have to practice a song to be confident that you're going to sing it and not mess up. You have to at least practice it like 10 times. So what happens usually when you practice a song 10 times? You get better. What else happens? You get used to it. The meaning of the song is almost gone. You remember it, but it's all now, it's all done on second nature, right? That's why we practice things. So that if something happens, like we're nervous or, you know, somebody gets up and faints or something, or what, you know, something crazy happens, we don't forget our part, or we don't forget the tune, or we don't forget the song or the words or whatever. But there's a danger in that too. I'm for practicing, by the way. But there's a danger in doing that, because instead of singing it from the heart, you go into neutral and you're shut down, you're staring off into space, and your body's uttering the sound. It might be helpful for the people out here, but it doesn't affect your heart. Sometimes God will snap you out of that, and you're like singing it, and all of a sudden, what you've been singing over and over and over again to get ready, the truth of it hits in all of its glory or weightiness. The truth of the Word of God that's contained in that song that you're singing, and all of a sudden, bam, hits your heart, and you're quivering, and your legs are shaking. It's not because you're nervous, and you're choked up, and your voice isn't working right. Now you're getting nervous because you're worried everybody's concerned. Hopefully you're not worried everybody's concerned, and the tears come down. Now that's revival on an individual basis. Any testimonies? God dealing with your heart. Revival is very simple, by the way. It's not some real extravagant. I mean, it's an amazing spiritual extravagance, but it's not some complicated thing. It's simply when God has control of you, period. And that overwhelms you to the point that He continues to have control over you. Yes. Mm-hmm. And I've got very few minutes. So. So I'm going to cover a couple of things here that I wanted to cover. And I was planning on this being quick anyways. I wanted today and the next lesson, which is in 2 weeks, I believe, I wanted it to be mainly testimony. Okay? Because I mean, I could talk about the intricacies and you know, get into a lot of different things about revival and teach for many, 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 many weeks on it. But we're talking about a 4-week thing. I wanted to deal with the essence and elements and then further confirm those things, seeing God work those out in testimonies. Okay? So, church-wide revival is when all of the individuals begin to experience revival at the same time, and it spreads throughout the entire church. When this takes place, it will also most certainly affect the community. If God has operated revival here, and I don't just mean here in this place, I mean here in your hearts, individually, every single one of us. When God begins to operate a revival like that in our hearts, and it spreads throughout the church, and the whole church is revived, the whole church is on fire, so to speak, as we say, "Set my soul afire, Lord." And the song gives different examples of how that's going to happen and how it's going to be carried out. When that happens, it will affect the community. Absolutely will affect the community. Because there will be a revival of the awareness of God because of more public evangelism and boldness. When God operates a revival in your life individually, you are more bold to do what He wants you to do, what He's called you to do. You're a more bold witness. You are more bold in your, you don't hide your Christianity. You don't hide the fact that you're a Christian. I'm not saying that any of you do, but you absolutely don't. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, what are you doing? You're speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, what is it? You have a new song, right? And He hath put a new song in my mouth. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And that's what happens in revival, is people see how God has affected you. And so it affects the community because people begin to see how God has affected each and every one of you. Amen. Because, by the way, believe it or not, you're all public figures. You may not know that, but you're all public figures. As a Christian, as someone who names the name of Christ, everybody's looking at you. And they're trying to see, is this thing that they say they believe, is it real? But when God makes it real to you in revival, that refreshed reality of Him in your life, they begin to see it's real. Because you begin to do things that aren't possible. What I mean is, you begin to have the grace of God in situations where you couldn't handle it, God does. You begin to show the boldness of God in preaching the gospel. And they begin to see the power of God in your life. Not just a form of godliness and denying the power, but having the form of godliness and the power of godliness, or the power of God that not only backs it up, but overshines that form. It overtakes the form, so that it's not just, yeah, those guys are Christians. No, it's a lot like Moses having to veil his face so that the glory of God shining off of him doesn't blind the people. Now, and I don't mean in a physical manner. I mean that the glory of God, through the power of God, is emanating out of your life in such a way. That's what virtue is. The glory of God, the power of God is emanating off of you because you're walking with God, such that your speech, your actions, and everything about you tells them that your God is big enough to control you. And He's big enough to give you a new life. And when that happens, it will affect them. And so, but that's going to happen through evangelism, or more public evangelism and boldness. And as you're preaching with boldness the wonderful works of God. This happened throughout the Bible. I'm going to very quickly cover that. The Spirit of God begins to convict hearts, and there will be a great awakening. I use that as in quotes there. Hopefully you are also able to read some of the accounts there. We're going to deal with those in the next lesson. But a great awakening of the community of spiritual things, which will either cause many to get saved or great persecution from those who choose to reject and riot. Revival is a time of choice. When people choose to let God do that work, or they choose to reject. And oftentimes that can get pretty violent if you're dealing with lost people. So there have been times in history that God's people lived in constant revival, and there's also been many dark years with little light. I wanted to give a few historical examples. We're not going to jump into these passages. I'm just going to give them. You look at them on your own, and then we'll review it next lesson. But there's Old Testament ones. You have the temple dedication in 2 Chronicles. Real awesome. Check that out this week when you get a chance. Restoration of Judah in Ezra and Nehemiah. Then you also have the New Testament revivals in Acts chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 12, and then 13 through 20 and chapter 28, as churches are birthed by the ministry of God through Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas. So review those. We'll deal with them a little bit more detail next lesson. And we'll talk about some more testimonies next lesson and the historical testimonies. Remember Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. If that Psalm and Psalm 40 and Ephesians 5, if they are in your heart, they will affect you. They will affect you. Think about the truth of those songs as you sing them in your heart this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You so much, Lord, for, Lord, how You You're not a God afar off. You're nigh unto us. And you don't want to be at a distance. You want to be close. You made us for your pleasure. And that being that we might have fellowship with you. And that our joy may be full. And that you're able to use us to bring many to you. Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd be with each of us, Lord, this week, as in these next couple of weeks, as we study and we review the lesson, as we review the accounts that we have in the book, and as we do our homework. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, touch each of our hearts, Lord, and help us to fully realize you, the reality of you, Lord. And Father, not just mentally understand, but Father, may it sink down into our hearts and affect our lives. Lord, we look forward to seeing what you're going to do. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would have control of each of these here in this class, Lord, and if all of those of McGregor Road Baptist Church. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would have control of us as one body, Lord, and that we might be completely revived. And Lord, we'd love to see that happen, and we'd love to see you work in the town of Acton as a result. Father, we yield to you, Lord, however you want to do that, Father, and however you want to upset things or whatever, Lord, to make that happen. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would be in control of us and that you would just show yourself strong and mighty in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.